The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Let's pray. Father God, we pray as we look at your word tonight that its truth would ring out in our minds and our hearts. Help us, Lord, to leave tonight different than when we came in. And may we understand more of who you are, that we may more please you with our life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard people say that anger is always wrong and that we should never get angry? And if we get angry, it's got to be wrong. Well, have you ever asked yourself the question, does God ever get angry? Does God ever get angry? And if he does, what might anger God? What might get God angry? In Romans chapter 1, we are being introduced to some great truths that will continue through the entire book of Romans. And what Paul is doing here, God is doing through Paul, is he's laying the foundation for righteousness, for understanding our need for God, for understanding what Jesus did on the cross and why what he did is so important to us. So he talks about man's need and the fact that man stands condemned before God. Do you know that when you were born, you weren't born God's child, you weren't born God's friend, you were born in a position that God began his relationship with you angry. Angry. In Psalm 51, verse 5, it says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. In John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. In Ephesians 4:1, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It does not matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. We, when we are born, stand condemned before God. We are born sinners. We are born separated from God. And no one needs to teach us how to sin. We just know that inherently. And we are living in churches today, and I see it more and more, where people are saying, only say positive things. Only say nice things. Only be good and kind and gracious towards me. Don't ever confront me. Don't ever talk about my sin. And only when I come to church, all I ever want you to do is to encourage me. So if you turn the boob tube on and watch some of the preaching that's going on today, what you hear is pop psychology. Sermon after sermon after sermon that just tells you how good you are. Just tells you how great things are. Just tells you how much God loves you. Just tells you how much, you know, that God is just so good. And we never hear the other side of God. We hear about God's love, but we don't hear about God's holiness. We hear about God's graciousness, but we don't hear about God's righteousness. And when we hear it that way, we don't get a balanced view of God. And when we come to church and all we hear is positive things and things that make us feel good, then we don't hear a balanced view of what Christianity is all about. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is setting forth a problem that every one of us has. And that is that we are sinners, and that because of our sin, there are consequences. Because we have been separated from God, there are some results because of the sin nature that we inherit from Adam and Eve. So in chapter 1 and verse 18, I want you to notice, first of all, tonight, something that we need to understand, and it is this. Don't be deceived about God's anger with sin. Or if I can shorten it, I'd say it this way. Don't be deceived about God's anger. Don't be deceived about God's anger. And we need to know that sin angers God. When we sin against God, when we do something that is wrong, when we do that which goes against God's word, when we are disobedient to God, when we rebel against God, it angers God. Notice that in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So notice the nature of God's wrath. The word wrath here is a word that simply means anger. And when it is used of plans, it talks about a plan being filled up with juice to the point that it's ready to burst. If you've ever been around someone who likes aloe, and they like aloe plants for burns or for sunburn or whatever, and you take an aloe plant and you open that up and it's just filled with juice. And they'll rub it on you for a burn or whatever, a cut, and that brings healing. But that plant's just filled with juice. That's how this word is sometimes used. It has the idea that God is just filled with anger. Think about that. Don't want to picture God that way, do we? We kind of want to picture God's love and his kindness and his graciousness, and we think of God as being Santa Claus up in the sky, and he's just sitting there and he's wanting to do everything we want him to do. But there's also another side of God. And God does get angry. God does get angry. To the point where it's ready to bubble over. His anger is not like our anger. His anger is not sinful. His anger is perfect. But God gets angry. God gets mad. And he gets mad with our sinfulness. We need to know about that anger. We need to understand that anger. Don't believe for one second that because God is loving, he's never going to punish sin. Don't believe for one second that because God is gracious, he's going to overlook everything you do that is wrong. It is not true. But there are many who would have us believe that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes." Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry." Listen, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. God gets angry with sexual immorality. God gets angry with impurity. God gets angry with lust. God gets angry with evil desires. God gets angry with greed. God gets angry with sin. Every so often when someone wants to attack Christianity, they look around, they see all the bad things going on in the world, and they say, if there really is a God, why doesn't God do something about it? We realize he will. And not just something about everybody else's sin, but also about your sin, if it's not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. I don't think God gets angry. I don't think God ever gets mad. Well, notice verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed. Present tense. He's making known, he's continually revealing what? He's continually revealing his wrath from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. You might say, well, prove to me that God hates sin. Well, have you ever heard of Noah's flood? God destroyed everyone. Man, woman, child, animals, everyone. Except for Noah and his family because of sin. Have you heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? God took two entire cities and basically did the same thing. He destroyed everyone because of their sin. We see Jesus in the New Testament. You know, we always get this picture of Jesus kind of being this meek, kind of milquetoast kind of guy. You know, if you shook his hand, it'd be kind of like a wet fish or wet dish towel. I shook someone's hand the other day, and I thought I was going to break all their bones in their hand, a guy's hand. I thought, oh, you need to work out. Jesus was not like that. He cleansed the temple. He drove every... You can read about it in John chapter 2, Matthew chapter 21. Jesus actually went inside the temple. He sat down and he made a whip while he was in the temple. Then he took that whip and he went and he started whacking it towards people, throwing over tables and screaming at everybody, get out. Because they were turning God's temple, God's house, into a place that was full of robbery. Just look around at our world today. Look at all the diseases that are out there because of sin. We shorten it. We call it STDs, which we know is sexually transmitted diseases. You know, anymore, if you're going to get married, you need to sit down with the person you're going to marry and kind of, you know, ask a whole bunch of questions. One of them is going to be, do you have diseases? And you know what the greatest demonstration we have? The greatest revelation we have that God gets mad at sin, that God gets angry? The greatest one that we have that has been shown to us, that has been revealed to us, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Think for a moment about the cross. God took his one and only Son, sent him to this earth, and allowed mankind to beat him so bad that by the time he got to the cross, you could barely even tell he was a human being. If that does not demonstrate God's hatred for sin, I don't know what does. God's anger is being revealed from heaven, notice, against godlessness and wickedness. The word godless is a word that means lack of reverence and devotion towards God. It's a word that focuses on my relationship with God, your relationship with God. Godlessness means that we aren't rightly related to God, that we're not rightly devoted to God. God is angry because we are not treating him the way we ought to. Wickedness. It's a word that relates to violating the law or acts of unrighteousness, doing the wrong thing. It's a word that focuses on our relationship to each other. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all our relationship with God that is wrong and our relationship with others that is wrong. The godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. People are suppressing the truth by their very wickedness. What are they suppressing? They're suppressing the fact that God is angry with sin. The word suppress means to hold something back. It's kind of a word that is used in nautical terms, or if you have a boat, that the wind is kind of holding the boat back from moving forward. To restrain. How do sinners do that? How do men do that? Let me give you some examples. Sinners who love the sin and therefore oppose the truth. You look around at people and they just love to do the wrong thing. They're doing their own thing. They don't care what is right or wrong. They don't care what is moral. They just do what they feel like doing. And because of all the wickedness, people look around, they get confused on what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, the truth is suppressed. Sinners who rationalize their sin and try to lessen truth. Situational ethics. You know, we say things like, I had no choice, or it's not my fault, or it's really not all that bad. Everyone's doing it. It's not really sin. It's a disease. It's not really sin. I'm sick. Saul tried to rationalize his sin in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 15. He said it wasn't really a bad thing, and besides, he had obeyed God at least somewhat. Sinners who refuse to deal with their sin and so try to hide the truth or hide from the truth. You know, sometimes people go into their own little world. We say they've gone insane and they run away from the truth. Children with selective hearing. What are you doing? What? Excuses people have used for why they were in an accident. Listen, the car collided with mine without giving warning. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and hit a tree that I don't own. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed down the embankment. The indirect cause of the accident was a little guy with a big mouth. No, it wasn't me. He says here in the verse that God's wickedness is being revealed from heaven against godlessness and wickedness of men and women who suppress the truth by their very wickedness. So every time you do the wrong thing, every time you don't do the right thing, you're in actuality suppressing the truth. So God does get angry. God does get angry at sin. And God does get angry when you disobey Him. And there's no excuse in the world that you can use that will lessen God's anger. So why don't you notice, secondly, tonight, we need to understand, number two, know the reason for God's anger. Know the reason for God's anger with sin. Now follow with me for a moment. It kind of has two parts. There's a reason why God is angry. Here's the first part. God has revealed Himself to us. God has revealed Himself to us. Verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. What may be known about God is plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You know, sometimes people try to get out of speeding tickets because they say, well, I didn't know what the speed limit was. If you try that, it's not going to work. Unless you're a woman who cries. Then that sometimes works. I didn't know the law. It's what, you know, it's therefore it's not my fault. God says he has made who he is plain to us. The knowledge of God has been open to all men since the creation of the world. All men. There's not a man alive that hasn't been given clear evidence of God. Psalm 14, verse 1 says this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Only the fool could try to argue that God does not exist. Most men reject the knowledge of God not based on the evidence, but because of an unwillingness to have to answer to God. But no one complete ignorance. For God has made it as plain as he can that he exists. Doesn't matter where you live. All creation has revealed the existence of God. Notice it says here, God has made it plain. The word plain means to show oneself. God wants to know men and wants men to know him, so he has revealed himself to everyone. Listen to this. Helen Keller, you remember the story of Helen Keller? She was deaf, mute, and blind. Never communicated with anyone until Ann Sullivan got in her life. When Ann Sullivan attempted to tell her about God, Helen's response was, remember, she was deaf, mute, and blind. Here's what she said. I already know about him. I just didn't know his name. Tertullian, the early church father, said, it was not the pen of Moses that initiated the knowledge of the Creator. The vast majority of mankind, though they never heard the name of Moses say anything about his book, know the God of Moses nonetheless. Nature is the teacher, the soul is the pupil. Since creation, God has been making himself known to all men. In fact, it is creation itself that tells us God exists. No one can tell me that when they look at this universe, when they realize all that and watch nature, no one could tell me that in the depths of their heart, they believe God does not exist. I don't buy it. Creation tells us there must be a God. Beauty of creation tells us that it could not have all happened by chance. The order of creation tells us that there has to be an intelligence behind it. The migration of birds going back to the exact place from which they left the year before tells us that someone has had to put that in them. The bombardier beetle, which produces chemicals that mix at the right moment to explode in their enemy's face, tells us that life could not have happened by chance, that someone had to be behind it. Even after studying all the scientific evidence, one can only draw one logical conclusion. There must be a God. And what does creation tell us? It tells us about God's eternal power. God's eternal power. You know, when you look at the universe, I was talking to my doctor the other day. One of my doctors. And he said, you know, I look at the universe and I realize that there's not only this universe, but beyond this universe, there's other universes. And beyond those universes, there's other universes. He said, all you got to do is look around and realize there's got to be something out there. There's got to be something out there behind it all. And whatever's behind it all is greater than all that we see. And that's what creation tells us. It tells us about God's eternal power. It tells us about God's divine nature, that he is a supreme being with great intelligence. And this verse tells us that it is clearly seen and clearly understood with our mind. The problem is not that God has not revealed himself. The problem is the second part, that man has rejected God's revelation. I said there were two parts. The first part is that God has revealed himself to men. The second part is that God has rejected that revelation. God has, or that man has looked at all the evidence and he said, forget it. I don't want God. I want my own thing. I don't need God. I want my universe to revolve around me. I want to live and do what makes me happy. Though we have an innate knowledge of God, creation gives us that evidence. Mankind has simply rejected it all. Man has deliberately rejected God. And we see in this verse in four ways he's done that. Notice verse 21. For although they knew God, notice the first one, they neither glorified him as God. To glorify someone means that you give them the honor due their name. The purpose of man is to bring God glory, to honor God. Moses asked to see God's glory. God's glory was in the tabernacle. Yet millions refuse to recognize God as the creator. They refuse to worship God. They refuse to give God the time of day. You know, the average person will say, I'm not necessarily against God. I just don't have time for God. I want you to know, when that is your thinking, you really are against God. You really have, in essence, rejected God as being not important in your life. Notice the other one. He said, they've neither glorified him as God, notice, nor gave him thanks. Men would rather give thanks to Mother Nature or luck or himself. Men say, look what I have done, and saying, look what God has done for me. We have the examples in the Bible of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament and Herod in the New Testament. Men don't even thank God when they sit down to eat their food. One author has said he made his unbelief worse by his ingratitude, unwilling to thank God for what God is doing in his life. He went from not glorifying God to not thanking God, and notice in verse 21, then his thinking became futile. The word futile is void, void, without result. It stresses the absence of effect or useful aim. But let me explain it this way. The average person, if they were to ask this question, why are we here? The biblical answer would be, we are here, each one of you are here tonight, we exist on this planet for a very specific reason. The Bible says we exist to glorify God. We exist to honor God. Now, think of what the average person, the way they think. They ask, why are we here? Their answer is, well, it's just chance. It's just luck. I'm just an accident. You know, the Big Bang happened, and it just happened accidentally, and the end result of that is me, and the end result is you, and it's just all chance. There's no one behind my life. There's no one directing. There's no one back there. There's no one that I have to answer to. It's all just chance. So if that becomes our answer, then we must say, if it's all just chance, then the only thing that really matters is that I eat, drink, and be happy, and really the end thing that counts is, if I'm happy, that's good, and that's all that matters. And I want you to know tonight, that kind of thinking will mess you up. If you buy into the world's philosophy that says, if you do what makes you happy, and if you are happy in what you're doing, that's all that matters. If you buy into that thinking, I want you to know your thinking has just become futile. And your thinking has just become messed up. Because you have missed the reason for your existence. And the reason for your existence is to bring glory to God. And you may be happy, but if you're not making God happy, then your happiness is meaningless. And one day you will face the wrath and anger of God. His thinking became futile, and then his heart became darkened. Darkened heart, deprived of light. Verse 21. Rejected the light of God, therefore a dark heart. Heart that is foolish and without understanding. Man does not become smart by rejecting God. Man becomes stupid by rejecting God. Without God's revelation. In fact, notice verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. You know, you look around and the average person, the so-called wise people of our world, will look at Christians and say, you believe the Bible? That's dumb. But I'm wise. They claim Christians are dumb to spend so much time in church. They say Christians are silly to want to do what the Bible says. God's pronouncement, not mine, God's, is that they are fools. One who rejects God is a fool. Anyone who rejects the truth for a lie is a fool. Notice, they exchanged, verse 23, the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So we have been given in the evidence that God exists, that there's an intelligence behind all that is there. But what we've done is we've rejected that truth and we chose to make our own gods. No wonder why God is angry. Almighty creator of the entire universe, the sovereign God of all that exists, we've rejected him and we chose instead of him statues, things made to look like man and birds and animals and reptiles. No wonder God is angry. God revealed himself to men, but men rejected that revelation. Don't leave here tonight without realizing, without understanding that God gets angry with sin. And every time you choose to reject what God has said in his word, God gets angry. So many people have the idea of God being like that great Santa Claus in the sky. So they live careless lives. They live lives that suit themselves. They live lives that the sole meaning and circumference of their life is to make themselves happy. And that angers God. Whenever men reject God's revelation, it makes them foolish and it angers God. There's only one way to escape God's anger. And that is by the greatest revelation of God's anger ever. As I mentioned before, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. It is turning to God through Jesus and choosing to submit your life to his Son, choosing to trust what Jesus did on the cross as payment for all of your sin, turning your life over to him and turning away from sin and choosing to live a life that is a life of obedience to God. That is the only way you'll ever escape God's anger. Men suppress the truth of God's anger, but it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It does, and only through Jesus can you escape it. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, help us to walk away tonight knowing that, yes, you are a God of love, and yes, you are gracious. But help us, Father, also to realize that you are holy and you are righteous and you are just. And Lord, help us to know that sin angers you. And because it does, Father, help us to choose to reject it. And help us to choose to obey you and to do what is right in your sight. And Father, I pray tonight if there's anyone here who has never turned their life over to Jesus Christ, who has never placed their faith in the cross of your Son, I pray tonight, Father, that they would put their trust in what Jesus did as the sole means of escaping your anger. And that through him they might find forgiveness. For we pray in Jesus' name.